shall follow you all the days of your life. But we've heightened that. We've intensified that. We've made it such a bold declaration that that goodness is running after us. Think for a moment what all these words, what all these declarations really mean to you. Are they songs of familiarity? Words that we utter perhaps ever too casually? Or are we really open to the work of God's Spirit who will convict us from words of the Scripture to give us that full assurance that we are fully persuaded that what we sing and the words of the songs are truly what they are. And all because God is indeed who He is. God is love, His very essence, His very nature. God is merciful. God is gracious. His faithfulness never fails. And yet, when we think of ourselves, we cannot be looking at ourselves through our own eyes or through the way others assess us, but through how God sees us really. And you know what the Word of God says? There is none righteous, not one among us really. We've all sinned, fallen short of His glory. And the due, deserving penalty of that is death. But now through the gift of God in His Son Jesus, the penalty has been paid. The price has been paid through the sacrifice of Jesus. And now He has given us His righteousness, because there is none righteous. But now the righteousness of Christ is now imputed or put on us, that we stand before a holy, all pure, all awesome God. No one can stand before such a God. But for Jesus, who took our place, and through whom now we come boldly into the presence of God Almighty, we stand righteous because our sins have been forgiven. His blood has washed us of all uncleanness. And by faith, as we declare Him to be our Savior and our Lord, we have been given the authority to be called children of the living God. That's why we come to God now as a Father. And in the song we say we are even calling Him a friend. And think of Moses in the days of old, when God spoke to him and said, I no longer call you a servant, I call you my friend. He spoke with Moses as a friend spoke to a friend. You know, these thoughts may seem very simple and perhaps again ever so familiar. But when we truly grasp these truths and humbly submit ourselves to the work of God's Spirit, to the power of His Word that convicts us, we are changed. We are transformed. The worship is not just a time of singspiration, of liturgy, of following the order of service, just for the sermon to follow after. But true worship is in spirit and in truth, the truth of God. And in such a time like this, when we come before God with sincerity of heart, with steadfastness of faith, with all courage and boldness as He invites us to come boldly before His throne of grace, to find mercy, grace, and help even in time of our need, we are changed. So we have our burdens, we have our anxieties, we have our struggles. But now we are invited to cast all our cares upon Jesus because He cares for us. We are invited to draw near because He says, I will draw near. And whoever comes to Him, He will in no way cast aside. What else do we need to be persuaded? To be assured of all these truths and promises of God. Except that our hearts are open up in faith. And our spirit is wholly surrendered to the Spirit of God. Lord, we thank You for this quiet time of worship, meditation, and of coming before Your presence. We thank You for drawing us each week as we gather, because as Your word says, we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That when we come, Lord, to worship You, because Your word says You dwell in the praises and the worship of Your people. It's like a throne upon which You sit on, and from which You draw us unto Yourself. We thank You because, Lord, when we draw near to You and seek You, it is the inner person in each one of us that is being touched, that is being transformed. And so, Lord, we thank You. This is such an awesome privilege, made possible because of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. And we pray, O Lord, that as we continue to wait in Your presence, even now as You prepare our hearts for the ministry of Your Word, may our minds truly be able to concentrate on You. Our eyes fixed on Jesus, our ears open, our hearts receptive. And that, Lord, when You speak to us and challenge us, You inspire faith in us through Your Word. And You strengthen us even more so upon the foundation that has been laid in our lives in Christ Jesus. We also unite as a people even right now, Lord, as we pray for various needs here in our midst. Many of us perhaps might be going through challenging times, trials, testing, anxieties, and even fears. Others may have concerns regarding bodily health, sicknesses, and not just upon ourselves, but upon our loved ones and others that we know of and those whom You have laid upon our hearts. Thank You. It's our privilege, Lord, even by You, that we can come and pray for ourselves and for one another. And to know that all our burdens are lifted at the cross of Calvary. By faith, Lord, we believe. And through faith, we walk. Not by sight, but in the power of Your Holy Spirit within us. And so now, Lord, we dedicate again each one of us as living sacrifices laid at Your altar. May each one of us be truly acceptable unto You. And that this our worship bring honor and glory to Your name. This service is allowing You again, Lord, that You can have Your full freedom to do as You will within our lives. We give You thanks. All praise, all glory. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you, Cindy and the worship team. I'm really very thrilled by the songs that we have sung earlier, the scripture that we have read, because this is really the conclusion of our current series on the book of Romans and where we are now. So just let me bring you up to speed, then we look at the final 9 verses of chapter 8. The righteousness of Christ of God is revealed to us because we need that righteousness. None is righteous. We have all sinned. The Bible even is so direct, even as to say that even our righteous acts are like filthy rags before the awesome Almighty God. So as I mentioned in the prayer earlier, we are not measuring and looking at it from our own human perspective or understanding. We are praying those things from the perspective of a God revealed to us through His Word, how He sees us, fallen, sinful creatures, non-righteous, but now that righteousness is revealed because we need that righteousness on us. And there were three parts. The first two we've covered, how because of condemnation, we need the righteousness of God. Because of justification in Christ, that righteousness is now imputed or put in us. And then the last part in chapter 6 to 8 is the sanctification, how we demonstrate in practical ways. So it's not all theoretical. We need to demonstrate that righteousness in Christ as we overcome sin, as we understand what the law is all about, that it's still there, Ten Commandments and all others. We cannot have a pseudo-grace of our faith and believe that we say, oh, we are set free to do anything we want. No. We are actually set free to really fulfill the law because Jesus Himself said, I did not come to abolish the law but to fulfill it. The law tells us where we have gone wrong. On our own part, we can never fulfill the law. The Bible in the book of James says, if you keep the whole law, all the commandments, but falter in just one, you're sinful of all. That's the standard of God, because it's a standard of perfection. It's a standard that we can never attain. That's why we need the righteousness of Christ. And so we are currently, as it were, in this last chapter of this first segment. Sanctification and the Spirit, where we are now for the last 3 weeks, and this being the fourth. And what we have done is to see the Spirit's power helping us to overcome temptations of the flesh, struggles in the flesh. We are not to give in to say, oh, my flesh makes me do this. Sin makes me do this. We've got no excuse. In fact, it's not really an excuse. It is a victory cry that we have through the Spirit's power, power over the flesh. Then we were reminded of our adoption, who we are, our identity in Christ, our sonship in God. And last week, we touched on the future glory. That yes, in this world, there'll be trials, there'll be tribulations, there'll be struggles, problems, pain, sicknesses. Temporarily only. Present pain for future glory. And we are assured that it will come. So I'm bringing you just to speed, as it were, now to see where we are now in the last 9 verses of chapter 8, the first segment. Chapters 1 to 8 is all about the teachings, the foundations, the principles. 9, 10, 11, there was a bit of a parenthesis where it addresses the issue of the nation of Israel. We can put it aside for a moment. And then when we return, and from chapters 12 to 16, we can look at the practical parts. So I'm just reminding you of how this book of Romans is really very, very beautifully crafted. In fact, it's called the really apex, as it were, of all the epistles in the New Testament. So this morning, we're going to look at these verses from 31 to 39, how we are in Christ Jesus going to be victorious. And before we read the text, this is what it's all about. What we are going to read is a reminder that, and we have sung it in so many of the songs earlier, nothing can separate us from God's love. Human love oftentimes can fail. Expectations not met. We get disappointment. With God, nothing can separate us from the love of God. So we're going to read the text, but more importantly, we're going to see how we have this final victory through the love, because through this love, we overcome everything. And again, we want to read, as it were, this is a conclusion verse, that nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. But as we read the text now, We can read it according to the two main topics that the scripture is addressing. So Paul concludes in this final segment, after leading us for the better part of all 8 chapters. What then shall we say to these things? What shall we say or respond to the things that we have heard, for the things that we have been taught? And he answers the question. It's like a rhetorical question, but he gives us the answer. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's the first and immediate response to what we want to believe concerning God's love for each one of us that never fails, that we can never be separated from. Then Paul goes on to ask the next two questions. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Then, as it were, he reiterated, he reinforced what he said earlier in the first two verses. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I just pause for a moment to just mention verse 36, because it seems to, if you are just reading as it is, come out of nowhere. But actually this verse, this quotation is from Psalm 44 and verse 22. It is a psalm of the sons of Korah, one of those who have written many psalms in the book of Psalms. And it is basically a proclamation that say, hey, you know, for the sake of Jesus, we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. What does that mean? We don't understand it as for the will of God, that we may sometimes not understand why this should be happening. We are facing death. We are facing being slaughtered and all our problems. So it is really a quotation that Paul is using when he talks about all these things about tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, anything. And we say, what is all this about? Why are all this happening to me? But it's for the sake. Like sometimes when you close in prayer, for Jesus' sake, right? I remember the first time when I heard an American teacher and close prayer, for Jesus' sake, you know. Sometimes when you say for sake, for our lingual, I think it sometimes comes across very negatively. But actually it's really in the will of God. And perhaps what you can link to is what Jesus says in the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5. Blessed are you who are being persecuted. Blessed are you who go through trials and tribulations for his name's sake. Jesus just said, blessed are you, but he didn't say why. Then you might wonder, how can this be a blessing, right? If I'm going through tribulation, trial, testing, even ultimate death or whatever, how can it be? So it is just to encourage us that where during times we may not understand why or what is happening to us, the suffering, the pain, but for the sake, for the will of God, for the promise of who he is in his sovereignty, infinite wisdom, and unfailing love, this has happened. No one else can claim such assurance. But we as Christians, we don't understand. We don't understand why should this happen. We say it's so contrary to human understanding and to our mind. But that's what precisely Paul is trying to tell us. That such is God's love, that even in your uttermost despair, you're in the pit, you don't have an answer, you are frustrated, you are angry even, you want to get upset with God, He has allowed it for His sake, for His will. Why? Because yet in all this, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I want to elaborate on this because I think it's appropriate here. But now as we look at a simple outline to today's message. Let me finish the last two verses because I will come back. Sorry. And then he concluded with these two verses. The climax of all that he said thus far. I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities or powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the last two verses are a summary and an assurance of the fact that nothing separates us from the love of God. We will have the final victory. It's about victory in Christ. Spirit's assurance of final victory. Verses 31, 32. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Whatever is our adversity. Anything. Hey, how did it go so fast there? Sorry, today the okay. Okay, basically there are two key points we want to note to take note of in today's message. We have victory in Christ. Victory over what? Victory over all adversity. Stated very clearly in the first two verses that we've just read. What shall we say to all these things? All these things that have been promised us, all these things that Christ has died on the cross for our sake. And then concluding by declaring, if God is for us, who can be against us? What can be against us that God is not able to overcome in our lives through Jesus? If he has not even spared his own son, he's prepared to send his son to the cross to die for us. How will he not also through him freely give us all other things? If you are prepared to sacrifice what is most precious in your life for somebody, nothing is going to hold you back. And you give full assurance to the person that you are doing a favor to or whatever, that you are prepared to go all the way for the person. This is stated in verses 31 and 32. And may I suggest to you that it's again repeated in 35 and 37 under the same first point. Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ, not tribulation, not distress, not persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. Because again, we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. What will be your immediate response when you hear of such a promise and offer of God? How confident are you? How assuring it is to you that for the current adversity perhaps some of us might be facing right now, and we don't seem to have an answer, we are confused, we are disappointed, we're getting anxious, maybe even fearful what the outcome might be. Now God is saying, no, in Christ, nothing can stand in his way. In Christ, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Are you prepared to take this promise of God to heart? Are you prepared to believe in these words? And even right now, perhaps for some of us especially, going through some deep valley, dark valley in life, and you don't see the light. And yet the light is really with you. Jesus shining in and through you. Are you confident to say, yes, Lord? Nothing shall separate us from your love. You have not even spared your son. What are all these other things? How can they be more difficult than sparing your son? And your son will say, even in his own struggle, not my will, your will, but your will be done. He knew it was a real struggle, but he knew the victory is in him, paying the price and being the sacrifice. So I just want to encourage you and challenge you to be reinforced in this mindset of knowing that you are more than conquerors through Christ who have loved you. Can I just invite you to bow your heads for a moment? And as the Lord leads you, and as are the things that are impressed upon your heart, and perhaps very specifically for some issues right now that some of us may be grappling with, we don't sense that assurance, that victory. But today, as we close this segment, and we are persuaded that God has given us the final victory because His love never fails. Can you bring whatever that you are burdened for, whatever you are concerned about, whatever there is a need in your life, the struggle that you are facing, or even the sickness that you are grappling with? And not just only upon yourself, but on behalf of others, family, loved ones, and the people that the Lord may have brought to your knowledge. Would you pray in the light and in the conviction and the strength of these promises that God's love will not fail and God's victory is assured? Pray especially for loved ones, either because they are yet to know Jesus as their personal Savior. Pre-believers, you are burdened for your parents, siblings, other relatives. Pray for those other loved ones whom you know may have backslidden. Turn their backs now to God. Distracted by the attractions and the things of the world. Or else discouraged by things that had happened that they had been so disappointed that they draw away from God. Many times, there is nothing we can do in practical ways by way of offer of help or support. But the greatest gift, privilege, and power we have is the gift of prayer. We pray. Oh, I don't know how to pray. But last week we are reminded the Holy Spirit is also our intercessor. He intercedes on our behalf with groanings too deep for words. Let's trust Him. Let's make this message that we hear even right now at this moment a response of a declaration of victory in Christ Jesus as we surrender all things unto Him. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers, for the many silent cries of the heart. And thank you, Lord, that you and you alone are able to make yourself known to your people, to speak to each one of us through your word, to convict, challenge, and empower us through your Holy Spirit. And now, Lord, we apply these words of your truth into our lives and into the situations and into the lives of people that we love. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our victory in Christ is over everything. I cannot add any more to it. It's all there. Today is a bit... okay. But it's not only just over anything and everything. It also encompasses the spiritual in a real sense. is victory over the adversary. And we read this in verses 33, 34. Who brings a charge against God's elect? God is the one who has already justified us through Jesus. Who is he who condemns? Christ died for us. He's risen. He's now at the right hand of God. He's also making intercession for us. So here, these two verses, I think you don't need to separate them as two different characters. Probably can just put them together as the enemy, Satan, the adversary. He is always bringing a charge against us. He's called the father of lies. He's called the accuser of the brethren. He's the one who reminds us how terrible we are, how undeserving we are, and how we can never be sure that we have been forgiven. You sure or not? Do you know what your life has been? Do you remember what you have done? So he brings a charge against us. He wants to condemn us. But God has already justified us. Christ has already paid the price by his death, but then also by his resurrection, having been risen, and now he is also interceding on our behalf. I think what we want to understand here is this, that in the victory that we have over the opposition that we face, first one would be, you can just summarize them as any adversity in life. Adversities that came out of the blue. Don't know what hit you. Adversities like what we just saw quoted for us in Psalm 44 and verse 22. For his sake, we are being killed. We have been slaughtered. Why, my God, why is this happening to me? What did I do wrong? And sometimes we don't know why. But whatever that adversity, the message for us today is we have the victory. And it covers anything, whatever that can happen, a mishap, an accident. I mean, it's always very difficult, right? And our Oriental culture especially, you always say, hey, don't say bad things, you know? And I think that's true. But we don't have to carry it to the extreme where, you know, what you say, you have power in your words. You can be like little gods. God spoke and it came to pass. I speak and it can come to pass. And then you go to that extreme and you think you are a little god and you confess this, you confess that. You decree this, you decree that. Then you are God, you know. So I trust that you understand what I'm saying. We don't have to take that route of false exaltation of ourselves like we are gods. But we can be assured that for things that happen that we got no answer to, can't rationalize, can't understand, yet for his sake, yet in his perfect will, purpose, and plan for you and me, he has allowed it. In his unfailing love, absolutely pure love, he acts everything in love. In his infinite wisdom, he knows everything. We can know that we have victory. But then there will be the other part where we are engaged in spiritual warfare. And maybe generally, for a better part, we don't contend with that so often. Maybe that's a good thing. I've heard of young people telling me they feel called, they like to go into the ministry. And I like the preaching. I like the counseling. I like the whatever I can do by way of ministry. Hey, but I hope God doesn't get me into warfare with the enemy. I don't want that. I cannot. But if God doesn't call you to fight a battle, don't be a hero, okay? Don't go and start finding battles that God never asked you to fight. But if God puts you there and you say, how come this is happening? Be fully assured. Greater is he in you than he who is of the world. It has to be like that. Like in Hokkien, we say, my kei kiang. Don't try to be clever. You know, why are you going to fight battles that God never call you to fight? Or create problems, then you after they say, God, you put me through suffering. Adversary, the Bible says clearly, book of James, in other places, 1 Peter and all, Satan is like a roaring lion. He's prowling. He's waiting to devour whoever that gives him opportunity. Slightest mistake that we make, he will try to condemn us. He will try to tell us how bad we are. He will bring a charge against us. Job faced that problem, isn't it? God was so proud with him, and then God saw Satan coming and say, "Have you considered my servant?" And Satan started saying, you know, you put a hedge around him. You protected him. You have not allowed any bad things to happen. So that's why he worshiped you. You take that away, see what happens. And then you read the first two chapters, how first everything that he had, his property, then even his own children all get wiped out. He still, as the Bible says, did not hold a charge against God, neither did he sin against God. Second time around, this time Satan said, "Oh, these are our external things." Hit him where it hurts. Hit him in the body. And God allowed Satan to torment Job with boils, severe sores all over. He has to use a scrap to scrape off all these things and all that. The wife even came to him and said, "Why do you still keep your integrity? Why do you still keep your faith in God? Look at what's happening to you. Everything that you own, gone. Your children, gone. Now yourself suffering. Why don't you just curse God and die?" This is what Satan wants us to do. As he reminds us how bad we are and how undeserving we are. And yet, Job stood his ground. And again, in all this, he did not bring a charge against God, neither did he sin against God. We have the victory. We already have. And I can tell you very honestly, do I sometimes have immediate fears when suddenly having to engage in such spiritual warfare? Of course I do, because it's still the fleshly part in me. But I remember many occasions where in the course of engagement in spiritual warfare, God brings assurance, conviction, courage in the way that you know it is from God alone. I remember years back in my previous church, and used to have somebody who is always during the service started to walk around, create all kinds of things, and every time you pray for the person. But then there was one occasion where finally we decided we'll just bring the person to the prayer room at the back. And we were just praying, and just praying, myself with one other elder and some others who are just interceding. And it seemed like, I thought like we were like losing a battle against the enemy. But in the prayer room, we also have sometimes verses, stickers, and all that. And suddenly my eyes turned and I remember seeing that one short phrase: have faith in God. I was having faith in myself. I was having faith in my co-laborer, the elder. I was having faith in the intercessors. And it's like I'm relying on them and myself to overcome. And that word just hit me so hard. I said, it's God. If you have faith size of a mustard seed, you command the mountain to move, it moves. As Jesus put it in such extreme ways. So my point here I'm saying is that don't just only be confident that whatever adversity that come your way, that happen, trust God. Have faith in God. When it comes to spiritual warfare, be alert. Because Satan is a prowling, roaring lion. He wants to attack. He wants to devour. But we know that we are more than conquerors through Christ. Greater is Christ in us than he who is of the world. Amen? Finally, the last two verses, where we are told that we are persuaded that, and now it's like as if it's a summary. We are basically talking about victory in Christ, victory over adversity, whatever it may be, whatever form it may take, victory over the enemy, the adversary. But now Paul concludes this whole segment with these two verses. And these are the two key verses, as it were, to bring a close to the first eight chapters of Romans. I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. Now he put everything together, right? Nor things present, nor things to come. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is putting together the spiritual, death, life, angels, principalities, powers, together with the natural, height or depth or any created thing. That's how comprehensive it is. How complete it is that we are reminded that nothing separates us from the love of God. Paul writing in the book of Corinthians, encouraging us in three simple words how we are to continue to walk. He says, faith, hope, and love. When you have faith, you can be stirred. You can be strengthened. When you have hope, you are being sustained. The hope keeps you going. But when there is love, it is sanctified in God. Abide faith, hope, and love. And Paul says the greatest of these is love. And nothing can separate us from the love of God. I've told you many times when we were doing this series, and especially when we come to chapter 8, right? I say chapter 8 is really, and has become my most favorite chapter in the Bible. Covers everything. You know why it's so? Chapter 8, verse 1 starts with no more condemnation. I'm no more condemned. You can condemn me. Others can condemn me. People can condemn me. Especially the enemy can condemn me. But in Christ, I'm not condemned. I'm set free. Verse 1, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Last verse, nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is Jesus our Lord. Look at the beginning and the end. Beginning to tell us no condemnation. The end says no separation. Now, when I was doing restudy really of this series that we are currently doing, so I came across one commentary and I thought that was really good. How many of you know who is G.I. Packer? Many of you older ones, I think you have heard of this name. Very well known, passed on already, very elderly man before. And he writes the book, Knowing God's Will. And he was one who said to this effect, where else do you find a passage in its entirety that starts with no condemnation and ends with no separation? And everything in between are the words of God's assurances to help us keep faith and continue in God. So we conclude this current series up to chapter 8 of Romans. And I just want to encourage you, today as we allow God to remind us of who He is, and then through Him to see who we are. Why were we so harsh about sin? Why were we talking so harsh about all the bad things that are in us, the works of the flesh? During the series, were you not tempted? I was tempted. Were we not tempted to compare with one another? I'm not so bad. There are many people worse than me and all that. And we compare among ourselves and we try to justify for ourselves a better place than others. But all this is not what chapter 6 to 8 is all about. It is all from the perspective and from the eyes of God. Hebrews tells him, the one in whom nothing is hidden from his sight, everything laid bare. The one that book of Galatians tell us, and especially to evil people, God is not mocked. You sow what you reap. You sow to sin and to flesh, you reap death. You sow to the things of the Spirit, you reap eternal life. So when sometimes we feel, God, unfair, I'm better than many others, we want to judge among ourselves, rank among ourselves. But when you start to really see it from the perspective of a holy God in whom there is all purity, where there is all justice, where there is all righteousness, everything that is not so cannot survive in His presence. And I'll just conclude with this thought. We continue to live in this fallen world, sinful world. Sin is all around us. Temptations all around us. Yes, said many times over, penalty of sin is taken care of, but the presence and the power of sin is still around us. But we can overcome. And we must overcome. Not because we will overcome perfectly. Not because we will now from now onwards not live a sinful life. We will still stumble, fall. But when we confess, He's faithful, He's just to forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we start anew. I give you a challenge, and I know I'm putting myself to the same challenge. How much would you strive in your walk with God to have a consciousness more of God and what He sees and what He thinks and what He cares for and what is important to Him than what you see, what you think, and what you care for and what is important to you? You compare it, and you understand better. Because all this will help us finally when eternity comes, when Jesus returns. What we struggle now in the flesh by way of the presence and power of sin, we are transformed in the twinkling of an eye. The perishable takes on the imperishable. The corruptible takes on incorruption. We enter in a state of sinlessness. I tell you, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, not yet entered the mind of man. What is this that God has in store for us? Are you looking forward to that? I am, honestly. Or are you looking forward to your next promotion, your next achievement, your next whatever goal and ambition in life? Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying they are wrong. But ultimately, the book of Romans is to teach us to truly understand what is the righteousness of God and why it's revealed to an unrighteous people that has got no other solution, no other way, except through the Lamb of God who declares, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God the Father except through me. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Your sin and my sin. Settle that. Settle that time and time again. At any cost of your life, at any point of your life. There'll be things that are important, things you get fed up with. Okay. You put it more on top of that, I'm telling you, you live a more carefree life. And you experience what true final victory is all about. Let us pray. Lord, surely you are speaking to us again to renew our mindset and to take on the right perspective. Not the perspective and the mindset of man and of ourselves, but your perspective and the mind of Christ. Lord, I pray that for myself and for all of us here, and for even our loved ones as we pray on their behalf, let there not be that distraction to the temptations and the attractions of the world. Comparisons with people, applause of men, becoming man pleasers. But that, Lord, we look to you and you alone. Help us also, Lord, that when we are so discouraged and we are, for your sake, being slaughtered, being killed as it were, all day long, that we look to you and find grace from you that is sufficient. Help us, Lord, to weigh these two perspectives constantly in our lives and in the light of what we do and how we live and what will turn out for us as you lead us in your path of righteousness. We rest securely in your perfect will and your purposes for each one of us. Thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, thank you, Pastor Neo, and a very good afternoon, church. Let's run through the announcements for today. Okay, so our pre-reading for next week, entitled From Pit to Peak, from the book of Genesis chapter 3 and Romans chapter 8. Right, do encourage everyone to read beforehand in order to gain a better understanding of what Pastor is going to preach next week. Okay, our young adults ministry. This is a snapshot of the timetable that they have. So the next one will be on the August 30th, covering the book of Luke chapter 17, verses 1 to 10. And then for the month of September, it seems like there's going to be two hangouts. So do mark these dates down on your calendar. Okay, this is the announcement for the Ladies Fellowship. I need to be a bit careful when announcing this because the last time I announced it, I mentioned something about some times. So I will not go into that again. All right, so Aging Gracefully for All Ages, speaker is Miss Jenny Ford. She's the ex-medical practitioner and women's dean at the Evangelical Theology College Asia. All right, so this session is on the 6th of September, Saturday from 3:30 to 6 p.m. It will be a high tea and talk. And then following that, 6:30 to 8:30, it will be a barbecue dinner for which the men are welcome. Right? Right, yeah. Okay, so this will be held at the clubhouse at the Monterey Park Condominium. And the address is there. All right, so if you're interested, please do register with Hui Chi, Sister Jocelyn, or Sister Ming Ling. Okay, so this is our church camp for next year. It will be from the 12th to the 15th of June. The venue will be at Holiday Inn Resort, Batam, Indonesia. And the organizing chairman for next year will be Ansley. Is this the pool of the condominium or Batam? I'm a bit confused, right? Batam. Or is it the pool? I remember it was the pool. Okay, anyway. So watch 1 hour, happening every Wednesday from 8:30 to 9:30 on Zoom. The prayer team for the coming week will be Sister Shahira, Sister Jean, Brother Mason, Brother Joe, and Sister Sally. And of course, if you do have prayer requests, you can submit them through the form that I think Brother Joe shared a couple of weeks back. Okay, just a reminder of our two principles and three patterns of financial giving. At this moment, can I invite the ushers? Invite Uncle William to pray.
Hallelujah. Father Lord, thy word that instruct us, Lord, to honor you, Lord, Father, with our professions and also, Lord, our very first fruit, Lord, unto you, Lord. And indeed, Lord Father, as this offering back, Lord, go about, Lord, in your collection, Lord, may we, Lord, honor you, Lord, with our love, our gratitude, Lord, and also, Lord, whatever you have blessed us with, Lord. Thank you, Lord, Father, that you accept this offering unto you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Yes. Amen.
Okay, and as the bags are being passed around, these are details of electronic ways of giving via a bank transfer or the PayNow option that you see on screen. Next? Any more? Chloe? Okay. Okay, I'm not sure whether y'all can see this from the back because the font is pretty small. But as Yihui had announced a couple of weeks back, right, there's going to be a mission trip to Konkien from the 4th to the 9th of December. All right, so a message will be sent for more information. I think there's been some notices being circulated. So if you are interested to know more, please do contact Yihui. All right. Okay, so we have come to the end of the announcements, but I just want to make an address with regards to our lease for this premise. All right, so just this is just an update for everyone. All right, so our lease actually ends on the 18th of August. All right, which is tomorrow. Okay, so it ends on the 18th of August, and we had initially anticipated that the renewal sum for this third floor premise, right, to be approximately 1.4 million. I think that's what Pastor had shared way back earlier in the year, right? And for this 1.4 million, we actually intend to split it with STMC as we have always done, or as we have done before 30 years ago, all right? However, in May this year, STMC had actually come back to us with a landlord-tenant proposal and quoted an exorbitant rental fee which has come up to over more than 5 million over the next 30 years. So, of course, this is a very, very large sum of money, and we have objected to this. And so, since our objection discussions are still ongoing, all right, and until now, there's been no headway in our talks with them. So, that is all that we have right now. We are still in discussions with them, and we'll just keep everyone updated in the weeks to come. Why do all of you look so solemn? Victory in Christ. Okay, don't worry. Okay, we are still in discussions with them. We will definitely keep you all updated. All right? Sorry? Yes, next week, same time, same place. Everybody, please come. Yeah. Okay, if that's the case, then may I invite everyone to rise as I invite the worship team to lead us in a closing song, Cornerstone.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak makes strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, Lord of all. When darkness seems to hide his face, rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. My anchor holds within the veil. The Savior's love through the storm. He is Lord, Lord of all. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found. Dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless stand before the throne. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love through the storm. The Savior's love through the storm. He is Lord, Lord of all.
Let us pray. Father, we thank You for bringing us together this morning. We give You all the praise and all the glory. Father, we thank You for